Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We'll turn again to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Before we read the text, let's bow together again in prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your word that is life. Thank you that you are present here to teach us. We pray now that you would speak, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would draw near and help us to draw near to you and show us your glory and your worth and build in us trust and faith and confidence in who you are and that you are at work for our good. In Yeshua's name, amen. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. On this night before Yeshua would be betrayed and go to give his life as a sacrifice, he was speaking to his 11 followers, his 11 apostles, and he was giving to them encouragement to face the days that would come when he would be departing. And he had said, first of all, let not your heart be troubled. I've said that I'm going away and you can't follow me right now. And I've said that the chief person among us, Peter, who has been closest to me, is going to betray me, or he's going to deny me. And I'm going to be betrayed by one who has been among us. And so in the midst of this, where it's possible for your heart to be weighed down and troubled and agitated, don't let your heart be troubled. Rather, trust me. And then Yeshua continues to say why it is appropriate to trust him and what he is going to be doing. Jeremiah wrote about trusting God. And it's important for us to realize how significant and deep and precious it is for you and I to trust God in all things. Jeremiah, in the 17th chapter of his prophecy, in verses 7 and 8, wrote about the blessedness of trust. And he said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The life that trusts in the Lord is a life that flourishes, a life that thrives, and a life that is full and free and full of adventure, and can look the future and the present in the face with joy and anticipation and hope and confidence. Well, Yeshua says that the reason he's going is because he's going to prepare a place for them in my Father's house. And he assures them that in my Father's house there are many mansions. Now, the word mansion is not really like what we picture, where there's a great big house on lots of property, but rather it's a permanent dwelling place, a permanent place in God's home. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. If you and I have ever tasted the blessing of home, then all of those memories help us to capture just a little bit of what it is for us to be in the Father's house. The psalm writer in Psalm 84, David wrote about the blessing of being in God's house. And in Psalm 84 and verse 1 and following, he says this: "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah." The blessing of being in God's house, of being as close to Him as we possibly can be. There were times in Israel's history when they were carried off into captivity. And there was a time when they were brought back. And again, in Psalm 126, we see the blessing of coming home. In Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3, we read, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" To come home is the greatest blessing of all. Home where we are secure. Home where we are welcomed. Home where we are loved. Yeshua, when He came to the earth, He came in a family with Mary and Joseph as His earthly family. And the Scripture says that it was the common practice of His parents to go to Jerusalem every year for Pesach, for the feast of Passover. And there was one of those rare glimpses that we get into the childhood of Yeshua. When He was 12 years old, He went to Jerusalem with His family. And while they were there, they didn't realize that Yeshua had slipped away. And the feast was over and they took off and were headed back for home. And then they realized that Yeshua wasn't with them. And the Scripture says that it was after 3 days of searching, they came back to Jerusalem and they were searching for Him. And after 3 days, where did they find Him but in the temple? And He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, and He was both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And we could add, "in my Father's house." And they didn't understand that statement. But Yeshua, at this age of 12, knew that His home was with the Father. And the temple was the earthly representation of the Father's house. When Moses was directed to build the tabernacle, and later that would also be the pattern for the temple, he was told that this was something he was to do precisely as God directed him. And the book of Hebrews says that this tabernacle and this temple are a shadow of the heavenly things. That this is a pattern of what heaven is like. That heaven is our Father's house, our Father's home. And Yeshua said that, "I am taking leave from you right now. I'm not just deserting you, leaving you to the world and leaving you to fend for yourself, but I'm going away for a specific purpose. I'm going away to my Father's house, and I'm going to make a special room just for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, rooms that are like mansions. They're so beautiful. Do you realize Yeshua's the ultimate interior decorator? That he is the one who knows us so intimately and so well that he is preparing a place for us that is perfectly fitted for us. And it's in his house, so we're not alone. We will never, ever be alone. Most of all, he's there, but we will all be there together. And can you imagine what it will be like for all of us to be together in his house and all of us are perfect? Can you imagine the glory and the wonder and the blessing of that kind of fellowship in our Father's house? Well, there are various glimpses in Scripture of what it is to be in the Father's house. Why did God create the temple and the tabernacle? What was he showing about himself to us? Well, you remember Yeshua came to the temple one time when he was in performing his ministry, when he was sharing the good news and calling people to follow him. And one time he came to the temple and he saw that it was full of money changers and full of commerce in a way that the Father had never intended. And it was noisy and crowded, and I think that there were probably dishonest transactions going on as well. And Yeshua, it says, made a whip, and that he drove out all who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. And what did he say? He said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." One of the most important things that we do when we gather here each Shabbat is we have time of prayer together. This is one of the most essential and important things that we do, that we pray together. Our Father's house is a house of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not an activity. Prayer is rather the expression of a relationship. Prayer is the most intimate of communion that we can have with our Father, where we talk with him about all that is going on in our hearts and minds, where we seek him, where we ask for his wisdom and for his help, for his guidance, for his strength, where we worship him, where we honor him, where we see how great and marvelous he is, where we invite him to do all that we could not do in our lives. Our Father's house is a house of prayer. Throughout all eternity, we will pray because we will commune with the Father. We will talk with him. We will be involved in intimate relationship with him forever and ever. Our Father's house is a house of prayer. Our Father's house is also the place of his name. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we read about David preparing and working to build his house. 1 Chronicles 29 and in verse 14 and following, David is praying. And he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." David was saying that All that we've brought to give to build this house, it's come from you. And the reason we are building your house is that this is a place where your name will be known, your holy name. And God would say that I will put my holy name on this house. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon has built the house and they finished it and they're dedicating it. And in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1 we read, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, his mercy endures forever.' Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, 'For his mercy endures forever,' when David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them, while all Israel stood." So the house of the Lord is the house where his name is known and where his glory is revealed and where he has worshipped for his goodness and for his steadfast love. These are all involved in the house of the Lord, in our Father's house. The glory of the Lord is the outshining of his inner character. That we would know him is the greatest thing of all. Yeshua prayed that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Mashiach, whom you have sent. To know God is the greatest thing of all. And to know him best of all, we come to his house and we know him there. We know that he is good and that he is full of tender mercies. Well, then Solomon continues to pray in 2 Chronicles as they dedicate the temple, the house of God. And in verse 11, Solomon, it says this, that when Solomon finished the house of the Lord, this is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11 and following, that when Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Our Father's house is the place where you and I can find forgiveness and healing and restoration. The best place for us is to be as near and as close to God as we possibly can be. And when you and I turn our hearts towards the Father's house, there we find all that we need for healing and wholeness for ourselves and for our fallen world. What a blessing it is to know that Yeshua has gone to the ultimate reality, the Father's house of heaven, and that He is preparing a place there for us where we will know Him and worship Him and see His glory and experience complete, total healing and restoration forever and forever and forever. Our Father's house. It's a very big house, and it's a house where each of us have a place. Yeshua said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes in the ground, a place to stay, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And so it is with us. There may be times on this earth where we don't have a home, or where it seems like our home changes from day to day or year to year, and we're transient. But in all the changes of this earth, we can know with absolute certainty that we have a home, that we have a place that is being prepared for us by our great Messiah. And that's one of the final things about this great place, this Father's house. The temple was the place of sacrifice, the place where we approached God through sacrifice. And all the sacrifices pictured and foreshadowed that Yeshua would be the ultimate sacrifice, that He would be the Lamb without blemish, without spot, who would lay down His life so that you and I might have our sins forgiven and we could come into His house freely. As we have heard earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22 says that it is through Yeshua that we enter this house. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is by faith in Yeshua that we enter this house and that we know that He is making a place for us. And it is absolutely certain because it's based on Him and His faithfulness and His promises and what He has accomplished, not on what you and I could do. And we receive it by that simple transaction of faith. Trust in Him. Well, Yeshua says, in My Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And He says right in the middle of that, if it were not so, I would have told you. And this highlights for us that Yeshua always tells the truth. That if there was something that we needed to know for our benefit and our good, Yeshua would not withhold that from us. If there wasn't a home for us, Yeshua would say so. But there is. There is a place for us. And Yeshua says that I can be counted on to tell you the truth. And John writes that Yeshua is indeed the truth. Yeshua came to reveal the truth. He is ultimately trustworthy. On one occasion, He was having a discussion with the religious leaders and they were challenging Him. And He was saying, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe Me. Which of you convicts Me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe Me? Yeshua always told the truth. Everything Yeshua spoke about, He spoke accurately and with the truth. How do we know that? Well, over and over, Yeshua would say that His works would validate His message, and His message and His works would match. On one occasion, some friends brought their paralyzed friend to Yeshua. And they lowered him down. They couldn't get in because into the house because it was so crowded. And so they went up on the roof and they dug a hole in the roof and they lowered their friend in front of Yeshua. And when Yeshua saw the paralyzed man, the very first thing out of his lips was, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the religious leaders that were there began to kind of murmur under their breath and say, "How can he say that? God alone has the ability to forgive sin." And Yeshua knew what they were thinking by the Spirit. And Yeshua then said, "Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven? Or to say to this paralyzed man, get up and walk?" And then he said, "That you will know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And he turned to the paralyzed man and he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And the paralyzed man immediately received full healing and collected his bed and walked away. Yeshua over and over validated his word by what he said. And the ultimate validation of the truth and trustworthiness of Yeshua was his resurrection. On numerous occasions, Yeshua highlighted to his disciples that he was going to die. He said, "I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." He said this over and over. And what happened? He went to Jerusalem. He was arrested. He was taken through mock trials. He was condemned and turned over to the Roman authorities, and he was executed by crucifixion. And 3 days later, this is what happened. In John chapter 20, verses 10 and following, "Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there and did not know that it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Yeshua said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Yeshua said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Yeshua was indeed and is alive. His word was, "I will be turned over to suffer and to die and to rise again." His resurrection, I think, is the Father's ultimate stamp of affirmation on his life that everything Yeshua did and said is true. And that says to us that you and I can have absolute confidence in the trustworthiness of all that Yeshua says and all that he has done. We can place our full confidence in his word. Whatever Yeshua speaks about, we can know with complete confidence that we can trust what he says. When he says that you and I must be born again, then that is so. And he says it's a possibility by his Spirit. It is so. And when he says that you and I, when we come to trust in him, when we hear his word, and when we believe that we have crossed from death to life, it is so. You and I can trust Him in all that He has said. We can trust that He has prepared a place for us. We can trust that He will save us to the uttermost. We can trust that He will always tell us the truth. In knowing this, there is something important for us to realize, that He is also wise in how much truth He shares with us. He shares with us adequate amounts of truth, all we need to know to live in relationship with Him. But sometimes there are things that are just not the time for us to know. Yeshua said later in this night, He said, I have so much more to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. But the Spirit is going to come, and He's going to teach you, and He's going to speak from Me, and He's going to lead you into all truth and remind you of everything I've said to you. In our relationship with Yeshua, there are times when there are certain things that we are just simply not ready to handle. There are certain things that He wants to reveal about ourselves and our own heart and our own fallenness, or maybe about relationships, or maybe about others. And there are certain things that it is just not the time to know. And there are some things that it is simply not for us to know. Yeshua was talking with His disciples after His resurrection and before His ascension. And they said, is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom? And Yeshua said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that are set in the heart and mind of the Father. There are some things that it is not time for us to know. In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote that the secret things belong to God, but there are things that are revealed that belong to us. And those things we can know. And the things that we don't know, we can be content to know that God knows and that He is totally trustworthy with what He tells us and what He does not yet tell us. So Yeshua says, in My Father's house, there are many, many places, many rooms, many dwelling places that are like mansions. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to Myself. Isn't that beautiful? Yeshua has gone to prepare a place for us. And some people have said, God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, and it's taken Yeshua over 2,000 years to get our place ready. So can you imagine what is it going to be like if we just get a glimpse of the glory of this earth and God's creation? Can you imagine what it's going to be like that He's preparing that place? And the incredible thing is that He's not left us alone. He's sent the Spirit to be with us. So we're never alone. We're never apart from Him. And then not only that, but it says that He is coming back to give us a personal escort to our home. A personal escort. You remember when Stephen bore witness before the religious leaders, and they came to the place, they were so convicted, but their response, instead of repentance, was rage, and they stoned Him. And you remember that He said that He saw Yeshua at the Father's hand standing there. And other places have said that when Yeshua finished purifying and paying for our sins, that He went and He sat at the Father's right hand. And I think that picture, that glimpse that we get into Stephen's death, is a picture for us that Yeshua personally welcomes us home and escorts us home. He is coming. He has come by the person of His Spirit, and He has come to us if we should pass through the veil of death first. He will be welcoming us and going through that with us. But there is this ultimate promise that he is coming again, just like he left. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, after Yeshua had spent 40 days talking with his followers about the kingdom of God, then in Acts 1, verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Daniel wrote that in a vision of the night, "Behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and that he came to the Ancient of Days, and that he brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." There are hundreds of references to the second coming of Yeshua. In fact, in the Berit HaDashah alone, there are at least 250 references to Yeshua coming again, that he is coming for us personally, visibly, physically, in glory. It is an absolute certainty. He has gone away to prepare a place for us. He has not left us alone, and he is coming back to personally take us home. This is what the Scripture says is our blessed hope. When we see him, we will be transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed and transformed and fitted for heavenly life. In a moment, we will experience the redemption of our bodies. All that weakness that we have experienced will be gone. No more sickness or pain or death. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Shaul writes in chapter 5 about this new body that we will receive and about the blessing of it when Yeshua would come for us. He says, in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And then he says in verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord, that mortality will be swallowed up by life." Shaul had written about this in his letter to the Philippians, that to depart and be with Messiah is better by far. And this is the ultimate conclusion of this part of Scripture, that Yeshua is preparing a place for us, that he has left, but he is coming back to take us there, that we know the way because Yeshua has gone through the way, through the cross, and he is resurrected and ascended, and he is the way and the truth and the life. And now, what is the pinnacle of it all is that you and I will be with him. It is vital for us to know that what makes heaven heaven is not that it is a place that is so glorious and so wonderfully pictured, so beautiful. What makes heaven heaven is because Yeshua and the Father and the Spirit are there. That is the glory of heaven. And that is what Shaul wrote about in his letter to the Philippians. He said in in this Philippian letter, he said in verse 21 of that letter, "For to me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain." Why is dying gain? Because I will be with Messiah. He says in verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Messiah, which is better by far." Later in this same Philippian letter, Saul would write, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith." To Saul, the most important thing in all the world was Messiah. To be with him is better. Better beyond comprehension. And when he comes, we will be with him forever. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Yeshua is described as coming in the clouds, and Saul writes there what that will mean for us. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, in verse 13 and following, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we also who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Oh, that will be glory. "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This is our blessed hope. This is our joy and our confidence. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise you that your house is a great big house, and that you have welcomed us into your home through Yeshua, the great Messiah. And thank you that he is there right now preparing a place for us, and that very soon he will come, that we would be with you forever. We've tasted fellowship with you, Father, and with you, Yeshua, and with you, Spirit. We've tasted the blessing of this fellowship with you, and it's whetted our appetites for what eternity shall be. And along with John in the book of Revelation, we say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Yeshua." And in the meantime, fill us with this comfort and hope and encouragement, that we may live our days with joyful anticipation, whatever they bring, for your glory and for your honor. And we pray in your name, Yeshua, our great Messiah. Amen.